Good morning, everyone. What a blessing to be able to come and share with you God's Word. And what a blessing it is for all of us to open God's Word and to know that the Spirit of God will illumine our hearts and guide us and help us to understand as we study and compare Scripture and consider what God would have us to be considering in a conference like this. I want to thank my co-worker, Joshua, for his ministry in Mexico, and we want to be praying for him and for his wife and for their ministry, and just thankful for their heart and their desire to serve the Lord. One of the things I'm praying for is that young couples, young individuals, that maybe someone's not so young. I've recruited a lot of people at the age of 65 to come and work at our Christian camp. And I'm talking about three or four couples who've come out and helped us with the camp in various ways, some in repairing, some in ministering, different people with different talents. So I'm here to recruit. I want to be honest about it, upfront about it. I'm a recruiting officer at this stage of my life, if I'm anything. I might be something else, but I'm definitely a recruiting officer as well. So we invite you to take your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're going to be looking at a portion of that verse, as we did a little portion at the camp yesterday, and we'll be doing this throughout the series. We'll be taking this passage apart little by little and then hopefully putting it back together at the end of each message and coming to a better understanding of this theme that has been chosen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We're here, Lord, all of us, to worship you and to honor you and glorify you, not ourselves, not our ministries, not what we do. For, Lord, what we do by your grace, not by our wisdom, not by our power, not by our strength. But what we do, whenever we do something to your glory, we do through your gracious working in and through us, by the Word and by the Spirit and in connection with other believers. Lord, we find many ways that we can serve you and bring glory to you. But it's always because you, Lord, have saved our souls. You've forgiven us of our sins. You've kindly given us a wonderful inheritance that we're already setting in heavenly places, and we can see already what's ahead, not all of what's ahead, but some of it, enough to motivate us to look forward to your coming. Lord, we thank you that you are coming again. We worship you this morning as our soon returning Savior, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's just fun for me to be here. I have to look at my time. Pastor, it says it's 11:27, and at 12 o'clock is the rapture? Yeah, so I thought. Well, we better get to work then and get through these scriptures and thoughts, because I've had an awful lot of fun preparing this series. I've prepared it and prepared it again and prepared it a third time. And you're getting the third version. And some other church, I'll dump the other two versions on when I have time. But I think you want the third one. And so here we are looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. But we're looking into the second part of it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. We saw that on Saturday. But think about the rest. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing. I want you to take that phrase, not willing, and I would like you to think about the word not willing for the rest of the morning as an act of worship. Lord, teach me what you're not willing to do, that you're not about to be a part of. And I think it's so important for us, I really do, to understand this passage. You know, God is not willing to do some things. And we should be clear in our own understanding if we're serving him and if we're following him, we need to understand his mind. It's important to know your mind, and all philosophers will tell you you need to know your mind. And all psychologists will tell you that you need to know yourself and have your self-worth all sorted out. Well, I'm self-worthless. And so I've sorted out myself. I'm worthless for nothing unless the Lord wants to make something out of it. And I have a completely anti-psychological view on life. And I feel sorry for those guys who are trying to figure out their worth when the Bible says we're all sheep and we've all gone astray. Oh, my. And you're trying to find out if you're the best sheep among the lost sheep who are wandering around, I think you're on the wrong subject. Well, anyway, we want to stop and realize what is the will of the Lord. What is in his mind when it comes to this whole subject of the world that we're in right now? Well, Aristotle and the Muslims decided that if God willed something, it was inevitable it would happen. Interesting, eh? You hear the Muslims talking about this. By the way, if you don't know any Muslims, maybe you know a few Calvinists. They're saying the same thing. They're saying fatalism is the way to go. Everything's in God's control. All things are under God's control, and he is absolutely boss of everything. He's king of the earth, the Pentecostals and charismatics tell us. Not he's going to be the king of the earth. No, he is the king of the earth, even though the Bible tells us Satan is the king of this earth right now. They are saying, no, Christ is the king. And even though we are told to make good choices, we're told God makes all of our choices. What a confusing world we live in. And I go among Christians who I listen to them pray, and I realize people are struggling to sort out all this. It's very confusing to have your Christian brothers talking like Muslims and your Muslim friends talking like Calvinists. It gets really complicated. And who cares about Aristotle anyway? He died quite a while ago. But the point I want to make is it's very important that we understand that it is not inevitable that everyone will be saved. It is not inevitable. When God wills something, when he wills that Jesus Christ would come into this world and that he would offer himself as the basis of atoning salvation, it did not mean everyone would become believers. There is a belief, it's called universalism in some historic ways, the idea that all men are saved, some just saved better than the others, whatever that means. And that was especially popular in England in the 1800s. And poor Spurgeon pulled his hair out about it and couldn't figure out what to do with them. And the Baptists took it on in England. And that is just the belief that everybody's going to be fine, you know, we'll all go to heaven, and hell's just going to, I don't know, be there for Satan or something. That's what they taught. Oh, did he get frustrated? And oh, did the newspapers make fun of him because he would attack them? Well, that was then. But today, we don't teach or believe universalism, but a lot of us act like it's true. A lot of us, because we're not concerned, imply that it's untrue. I've had people come to know Christ many times in my ministries, especially in Durban. I noticed this in the province of Natal in South Africa, where the parents had no concern for their own children's salvation. But even down in Cape Town, I have a family even right now who attend a church. They're believers. They attend one of our churches. They're faithful people. I love them to death. But because of their belief in the individual rights of a person, they will not try to impose the truth on their own children. So society creeps in or runs in, and it takes over our thinking, and it leads us to some really bad decisions. I've had many parents tell me, well, I don't make my children go to church. If they don't want to go to church, they don't have to go to church. Well, then I'd like to talk to the children. Maybe we could get them to get the parents sorted out. Because they're getting the cart before the horse. They're getting the whole thing backwards. They don't understand what's going on. Your parents, you're given by God to them, to guide them, to care for them, to give them the best future. And the best future they're going to get is hearing the word of God taught, being in the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. When we have gangs in our area like we do, where the children, their parents accept Christ and they can't hold their children because at the schools they go to, there are such strong gangs, and the gangs run at night. And I'm not talking about older children. I'm talking about 13, 14, 15-year-old. In our cities at night at 11 o'clock, the cities are alive. They seethe with life at 11 o'clock at night. And it's the young people, the children, the teenagers out on the streets. And it's gangs, and it's gang warfare, and it's gang life. It's drugs, of course, it's other things, but it's all of that just fomenting, and we're just supposed to do nothing about that. Well, we started a Christian school for no other reason to pull the kids out of the gangs and out of the influence of the gangs. But that was just a limited reaction. That was a limited effort. Did it work? Yes, it did work. Praise the Lord. For 25 years, 30 years, it's worked now. They just turned 30. That school's been effectively educating young children from gang areas to love the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Our Christian camp also plays an important role in pulling children out of this influence. Where are their parents? Well, some of their parents aren't saved, and some of their parents are newly saved and don't know what to do about all of this because they're overwhelmed by it. Some of them are not very well educated, the parents aren't, and so they don't know how to even lead their own children. It's a complicated scenario I'm sharing with you. It's not easy. But I'm explaining to you that God is not willing that any should perish. But that does not mean they won't perish. It means that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should and could come to repentance. But let's go a little bit further. Let's go deeper in the Word of God, and let's understand exactly about this inevitability issue. And let's talk about the fact that we are worshiping a Savior who God willed would come, and God willed that he would send himself as his son in the form of a man. He was incarnate. He lived on earth without sin. He died for our sins. He acts as our atonement before a righteous God. He comes as our resurrected, victorious Savior, giving us victory not only over sin, but over death itself. And then he mediates for us in his heavenly session, where he sits at the right hand of his Father now, and he's coming again for us. That's a wonderful message. Hey, do you like that message? I do. It's not mine personally. I sort of got it out of the Bible. But, you know, you get the idea. It's a wonderful message. It's a glorious message that we have. Do you know what we would call it in modern day terms? We call it our action plan. If I had an action plan right now, I do have action plans, actually, for the work I do. But if I were God and I had an action plan, I just told you what it was. I just told you what God's action plan was. What's he going to do about this lost world? He's created it, and they've fallen into sin, and they're falling over the cliffs. There's no hope. What are we going to do? God had a plan to save them. But the plan did not preclude or exclude the fact that they had to know the Lord as their Savior. They had to know about his love, that he came to do all of that, and that he's coming again for them if they'll believe. They need to know these things. But they also need to understand, really understand, that the love of God requires simple faith. They can't just say, well, I believe all that. Do you know, I'm years ministering in a country that is primarily Catholic, secondarily Dutch Reformed, third, if I count all the tribal connections, the 11 tribes worship their ancestors. And in this context of this society, where they're worshiping Mary in the hope that she'll speak to the Son because they're sure he wouldn't listen to them, and he'll talk to God for them, and they're doing good works to impress Mary and prayers and all the rest, and then they were doing the same exact thing, by the way, in ancestor worship. We're trying to impress the ancestors the same way. And in the Bible that was translated by liberals in our country, the Holy Spirit is called your ancestors. So you can see why we might not want to use the Zulu version of 1908. I don't think so. The Spirit of God is not my ancestors. But that was the Roman Catholic and liberal approach to try to bring the Zulus in line with their thinking. And what a wasteful, syncretic, useless idea. But it's what people did back then. And we're stuck with it sort of now. And so we have to be very careful what we're doing. In Matthew chapter 18, do you mind going there with me? Verse 11. Oh, I know you're going to know these passages. I'm not taking you to any passages that are less than common. They're passages that you know only too well. I'm having fun. I'm using my father-in-law's, who's gone home to be with the Lord. I'm using his Bible today. So as I go along, it's at one of those Bibles that is loose leaf, and I have his sermons in between. So if I falter, I'll just start preaching one of his. But anyway, I'm just enjoying this very much, I want you to know. And I hope my wife is enjoying me enjoying it, because I'm enjoying it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. I'll pick up the story. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. That's a reference to the previous verses that I didn't read. But listen, it's not his will. It's not his will that any should perish. And it's so important. Let's go to another verse. You probably not going to go there if I tell you where it is. So let's go to John chapter 3, and then I'll tell you where it is. You'll start quoting it and saying it back to me and everything. But I want you to look at it. I like to hear the pages. I teach my churches that I can tell when they've become fundamentalist, when they go to the pages. And I remind them that I'm an American, and you mustn't trust Americans. So you must look in the Bible. You know, if what I'm preaching is not in the Bible, run me out of town, you know? I've had a few thought about that. But anyway, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. You say, oh, I can quote this. I know, but I'd like you to read it. For God so loved the world. Can I just read it one more time? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son to be incarnate, to live a sinless life, to die in our place, to be resurrected, to intercede for us, to come again for us, to take us to be with him, to reign over this earth one day, to judge this world in the great white throne judgment, and to set up a new heaven and new earth. My goodness, God had a plan, didn't he? And all we had to do is whosoever believes, if you just call upon the Lord, but we'll see more about that then. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're establishing the clarity of how God has a strategy to save people. I feel it's reducing it a little bit to call it a strategy. I don't know if I like the word strategy, but it is a strategy. It is an approach. It is an answer to the problem. And when God wills something, he doesn't make it happen. He means by that he has a plan to take it to its furthest degree. It's sort of a strategy. But it's not forced on us. God is not called Putin, all right? When I was in Ukraine, they told me, oh, we have freedom now under Gorbachev, but the Russians will be back. They told me that. In Kharkov, as it was called then, Kharkiv, in Kiev, I've heard it. I've had them tell me. They'll be back. They just want your money. Once they've made all the advantage they can out of you, they'll come back and do what they want to do. So pray for our friends, our brothers and sisters, please, and for their families and their loved ones in the Ukraine. Please pray for them. But if we look further, come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I often take people to this passage. Matter of fact, maybe I take people there too much. I don't know. But chapter 3 is built on the simple explanation that the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. And it's greater because it's simpler. And the last verse, last two verses we should read, now the Lord is that Spirit, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that describes what's happening to us. That's what it means to be indwelt by the Spirit. That's what it means to look into the Word of God and see the face of Jesus. That's what it means to study the Word and to compare scriptures and to learn to love God and obey God because we read His Word and listen to His Word and obey His Word. You can't obey what you don't understand, and you can't understand it if you don't read it. So it's a simple process. You say, well, I don't read anything anymore. People tell me that all the time in South Africa. I don't read, Pastor. Could you give me that on, in video form or sound form? What can you do? Well, I can do all that. It's all available, but you need to read. You go back to school. It's good for your soul. You don't. I have a pastor's mother that I know of down in North Carolina. She went back and studied and got her PhD at 70 years old and taught at Harvard for a few years before she died. So don't tell me you can't go back, okay? Don't tell me you can't learn to read. Read. And read God's Word. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, chapter 4, verse 1, now that we're reflecting the very glory of Christ in our lives, now that we are becoming more like Jesus, now that we're growing in grace, now that we're, as Romans 8 says, literally becoming more like our Savior, if I can paraphrase it. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? Of reflecting Jesus. You'll see it in a minute. It's coming in the 5th and 6th verse. But think about it. That's our ministry, all of us. The people are supposed to look to us, look at us, see us, hear from us, and see Jesus. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. I didn't say this ministry was easy. I'm not the best recruiter. You know, if I really wanted to recruit you, I'd tell you this job's easy. But this is not the case. It says if you don't receive God's mercy for this job, you'll faint. That means, you know, and that's the end. Till you wake up. Why? Because you tried to do it in your own strength, you know, instead of letting God help you. You know, that's why. So God, you need God's mercy to do this job. But we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That's something we can do. God doesn't say he's going to do it. He says we're going to do it. Not walking in craftiness anymore. We're not going to act like all the television networks who are craftily trying to influence us with all sorts of so-called news that is not news. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Oh, handling the word of God very carefully. The way God meant for it to be said, the way God meant for it to be understood is the way we're to say it and understand it ourselves, but by manifestation of the truth. Now, what does it mean to manifest the truth? Jesus came and manifested his Father. That means he lived amongst us and made the love and the character and the nature and of his Father evident to us by the way he acted, lived, and spoke. Jesus manifested his Father to us. That's why he came, in part, was to do that. We are to do that also, as you'll see on one of the other nights when I'm talking to you. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Wow. Before God, can you say that you will recommend yourself for every man's conscience? That you've manifested Jesus to them? Well, what does it mean to manifest Jesus? Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Well, it then means not hiding it, right? Don't hide. Let your light shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. That's simple. That's what the verse means. Don't hide it. Don't be afraid. We need Christians who are prepared to meet a returning Savior. We need Christians who will stand up and be bold for Jesus, who is coming in boldness for them. Read Revelation chapter 1 if you don't know what Jesus I'm talking about. He's not the Jesus you'll read about in Luke chapter 1. He's the coming Savior. That's the one we're waiting for. And it says that we're to manifest him. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. It's not hurting your church. It's hurting your neighbors. Your church is just fine without witnessing. Your church is fine without manifesting your truth. Your church is fine without the, well, it's not really, but it seems fine. It's not really fine, but it seems fine. No one's going to say anything to you much except your pastor, maybe a couple other people, but I mean, people basically leave you alone if you leave them alone, right? Not me. I'm here to get you. I've come to make trouble. Verse 4, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world is Satan. Did you hear that? So much for the charismatic. He is Lord. He is Lord in your heart. He is not the king of this earth. He will be. And can be if you submit to him, but it's not for the whole world. That's not our message, he is Lord. Our message is he forgives. That's our message. He saves. He loves you. He died for you. That's our message. Not he's Lord. I've got nothing to prove by he is Lord. Because he is Lord. That's not my message. That's just a fact. But listen to this. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. So now my problem is I've got blinded minds. Have you noticed your neighbors are rather blind? Have you noticed some of your relatives seem like they've lost their spiritual ability to see? Well, that's because Satan is doing a work in our society and in our families and in our lives, and he's blinding the minds of those that we work with. And he didn't start doing this, by the way, with the Democratic Party. I'm serious. You're all off on the wrong theme. This isn't an anti-Democrat, anti-Republican message. This is an anti-Satan message. Satan's your problem. You say, but I see him in the... Yeah, I know you do. But that's not going to be solved until you take on Satan right as he is, which believe not lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You want to save America, then you better give America the light of Jesus Christ. And I hope you will, because I love this country like you do. For we preach not ourselves, of course, even though we're the receptacle of the truth, we're only reflecting it and refracting it. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. But Christ Jesus, the Lord. See, he is the Lord. I don't have to declare him the Lord. I don't have to say he's the Lord. He is. That's his name. Jesus Christ, the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have that wonderful opportunity. Well, I want to close with this thought, very important thought, that if the glorious gospel is being reflected and refracted in my life, then I have to ask myself, exactly how does that work? And if you look closely at the scripture verse, something I don't always point out is in verse 4, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The image of God. Jesus Christ is the image of God. You're created in the image of God, and we've fallen in sin, and we're struggling with this inability that we have to do so many things because of our sin. But Jesus did not fall. Jesus is not powerless. Jesus is not confused. He is the image of God. He thought it right to be called God, for he is God. So the verse closes with this amazing thought. In Jude, take your Bible to Jude, one verse, verse 23. Now, Jude is a really big book over near Revelation. So if you get to Revelation before you get to Jude, you missed it by a page. Okay, so just back up. And Jude, we're looking at the 23rd verse, okay? The 23rd verse of Jude. And we're going to close with this verse in our mind and in our hearts. I'm going to start reading at verse 20 to give you the context, because it's talking to you, beloved. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's what you're to be doing, getting stronger in your faith, your understanding of God's word. You're to get stronger. Praying in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be praying in the Holy Spirit? Well, you go to Romans chapter 8. There's one example. It says if you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will help you pray. But there's many other explanations of praying in the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit assists us and guides us, and our prayers are a part with him. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in, another way of saying it is chapter 5, where we pray by being submitted to the Holy Spirit. in submission to the Holy Spirit. There's many things I could say. Keep yourselves in the love of God. For one, that means do the things God's told you. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. You want to keep in the love of God? Do what he says. Because he only said them for your good. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for what? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Do you know that rapture that we're looking for? That comes because of the mercy of God. Do you realize eternal life that we have the day you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You have eternal life from that day. That's an act of God's mercy. But we're looking for the fulfillment of all of it. Look, I like this church. I really do. I've loved your music. I really love your music. I love your choir. I love the song they sang. I love the quartet. I thank you so much for playing for us today. It blessed my heart. I had a great day in church today. I just thank you all. Thanks for being who you are, for being this kind of a church. So faithful, so true, so honest, so straightforward. I love you. Been a real blessing to me. But I did come to cause you trouble. Stir you up. I like to stir the pot. I still like to eat the pot. I just want to stir the pot before I eat it. So I'm here. I'm enjoying you, but I want to stir you. And I want to stir you with these words. Have compassion on some, verse 22, because it makes a difference when you have compassion. You say, well, I just want to give them the gospel. Well, have compassion. Some people actually don't need to hear anything from you right yet. They just need you to be compassionate. And then when you're compassionate, maybe they will listen to you. But sometimes when you try to force the gospel down their throat when they're hungry, when they're struggling, when their relatives are dying in the hospital, oh, please, come on, have some compassion. Well, I'm a tough guy. In South Africa, you know, they told me when I preached on love, we men don't talk about love. I said, well, you're going to the wrong church because this man's going to talk about love. God loves you. You got to love God. You got to love each other. You got to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love's a big word. We're going to wear you out with love. And they look back at me like, Americans, who needs them? And others save with fear. Now, why would I save someone with fear? Well, I'm going to get into it other nights and times. But part of it is because I understand something. And that is that for Christians, our works are tested by fire. We stand before the Bema seat. I have to be realistic that I know the terror of the Lord. He can take away all your crowns. Remember, I was giving you guys crowns out there for putting up with me. Remember, I said, I see you get a crown, you get some jewels. Well, you're going to lose them all if you don't fear the Lord. Reverence the Lord, if you prefer. If you don't take the Lord seriously. And you won't be saving people. You won't be helping people if you don't realize this is serious. Judgment begins at the house of God. It begins with us. It's a serious thing. But if it begins with us, how much worse is it for those who don't believe, who have eternal hell? It's one thing to be judged by God. Now it's another thing to spend eternity in hell. I don't want to do that. And I don't want my friends and my neighbors and my relatives to do that. No way. Pulling them or snatching them. I like snatch. I like the song did. Snatch them in pity, okay? I'm a snatcher. I'm not much of a puller. I don't eat pulled pork. I eat snatched pork. Okay, so you understand. It's just a personal thing. Don't pay attention to me. Pulling them out of the fire. Who's this? Well, funny enough, it's believers. Well, they say they're believers. I don't know if they're believers. Maybe they aren't believers. Half the people I've led to Christ told me they were believers. Maybe more. You know, this is because they thought they were. They've been told by false prophets that they were believers. So they believed it. I understand that. So I want to snatch them out of that. And it says, even the garment, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You won't snatch people out. You won't. If you haven't learned to hate sin, it's an issue of life. If you're willing to live alongside sin, if you're willing to accept everybody, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave, weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, mighty to save. Some of these who are fallen are believers who've fallen backwards, but many have fallen because they were never believers in the first place. They've been misled. They've been mistaught. But whatever, my job is what? And your job is what? We're believers. We reflect the grace, the love, the salvation of the Lord. And we speak up for Jesus. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the remainder of this service to your glory, but take this message home with us, Lord, or at least the part of it that speaks to us the most. Help us, Lord, to understand that you've called us to not stand by and do nothing. But even if we fail, even if we are persecuted, even if we're laughed at, Lord, to do something to tell our friends about Jesus. For it's in his wonderful, saving name we pray. Amen.